Winston Churchill made a series of three great speeches in May and June of 1940. France had fallen or was in the process of falling. Britain was making a furious retreat at the Battle of Dunkirk. Churchill was trying his best to get FDR and the United States into the fight. Without France or the United States joining the war, Britain stood alone. He said it was their darkest hour. And so he was trying to rally the morale of his people, the resolve of Great Britain to fight on at all. These speeches by Churchill were some of the most important ever given in the 20th century. It is the last of those three speeches that I want to spin off of a little bit this morning. Churchill says this: "If we fail, then all we have known and cared for will sink into the abyss of a new age, made even more sinister by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties, and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire lasts for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour." Yes, this was a time that was the darkest hour for Britain, but it would become their finest hour as they did hold out. America did join the war, and the victory was eventually won. As we continue our look at the book of Isaiah, High and Exalted, we come to the finest hour for both Hezekiah and Isaiah. The Assyrian Empire under Sennacherib had laid waste to much of Judah. He surrounded Jerusalem and was not accepting any terms for surrender. He was going to completely destroy the city. He sent a letter to be read by his general, a letter written in Hebrew, so that when it was read outside of the walls, all of the people, not just the officials, could understand it. He mocked Hezekiah. He mocked Hezekiah's dependence on God. Every city that Sennacherib had destroyed, it had their gods. And he suggested that Judah had an even bigger problem. First, Hezekiah had destroyed all the altars and high places of God. Chapter 36, verse 7. "If you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar'? Unlike all of the other gods, there were no idols and statues in high places. There was only the temple in Jerusalem. So how much less can your God defend against you?" And secondly, he even suggests that it was God who told him to destroy Jerusalem. Verse 10, "Furthermore, have I come to attack and to destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and to destroy it." So if you're depending on God, God's on my side, not on your side. Sennacherib was truly the wolf at the gate, and there seemed to be no hope for the city. This was Hezekiah's darkest hour, but it also became his finest hour. He took the letter of Sennacherib and laid it before God at the temple. He had Isaiah and the priests and everyone else to pray, and then he prayed. Isaiah 37, verse 15. "And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent in ridicule of the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord God, deliver us from his hand, so that all of the kings of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God." Well, that night, the angel of the Lord turned Sennacherib's army into an army of corpses. Sennacherib fled back to Nineveh, where he was soon assassinated by his two oldest sons. This victory was Hezekiah's finest hour. But how did he get to that point? We mentioned in an earlier lesson that Isaiah isn't written in chronological order. That's very common in the poetic prophetic sections of many of the prophets. But that might also be true in Isaiah of chapters 36 through 39. What if a story begins once upon a time? Well, we know that's going to be a fairy tale. What if a preacher says, well, the story has been told? Well, same thing. It's going to be a made-up story. But if the stories in Isaiah 38 and 39, the chapters following what we're talking about here, both begin in those days. Now, these stories happened, but the phrase in those days basically means at some point. But at what point? Both stories seem to happen before Sennacherib's invasion. Sennacherib's invasion of Judah took place in 701 BC. That's talked about in that's talked about in Isaiah 36 and 37. But Isaiah 38 refers back to the time when God delivered Jerusalem in Isaiah 38 and verse 6. Isaiah 39 mentions Moradak-Baladan, the king of Assyria, who ruled from 721 to 710, which also takes place before Sennacherib's invasion. So it seems that perhaps the two stories recorded in Isaiah 38 and 39 are flashbacks or prequels to the story of the invasion of Sennacherib, which sort of stands at the center of the book of Isaiah. They give background for Hezekiah's faith and for his finest hour. And as such, they relate a couple of stories that were not Hezekiah's finest hour. And it's those two stories we really want to look at the next 2 weeks. Today, Isaiah 38. Our text begins with Isaiah delivering the worst of bad news to Hezekiah. Chapter 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover." Several times over the years, I've been with people as they pass from this life to the next. I've been there as the doctor checked one last time and then told the family with me there, they're gone. I was sitting up all night with one of our members, and he passed away with me holding his hand. And then I went in to tell the family that he was gone. But I've never been in the position where I would told somebody that they were going to die. Fortunately, that's no longer the job of the preacher. That's the job of the doctor. But that was Isaiah's job here. He tells Hezekiah that he's not going to get well from this illness. Now, the chronicler fills in some important details in 2 Chronicles 32 that he tells us Hezekiah's heart was proud and he did not respond to the kindness shown to him, and therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. So that this illness was brought about because of his pride. It's extremely hard not to struggle with pride when you're the king. Everyone tells you how wonderful and great you are all the time. Your stories are always funny. People rush to meet every whim. It's a lot like being the preacher, I guess. Well, not really at all. Hezekiah's pride was getting the best of him. The details are not really spelled out, but God is dealing with the king's pride here. The point of the story is how Hezekiah responds to this health crisis and this news that he's going to die. So in Isaiah 38, verse 2, Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly, with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Here, I think, is where it helps us to see this story as a flashback or a prequel. When you get right down to it, this prayer is pretty weak and whiny. Hezekiah does cry, and he does cry out to God, and that's good. He doesn't turn his face to the wall and pout the way that Ahab does. He turns his face to the wall and prays, which is what he should do. But his prayer here sounds like a bit of the puny pity party type prayers that I sometimes pray. It's nothing like the prayer that we read earlier, where he shows great faith as he lays the challenge of Sennacherib down before God and the temple. But the interesting part really is not the prayer of Hezekiah, it's God's response. So in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. The writer of 2 Kings tells us that that Isaiah doesn't even get out of the middle palace before the word of the Lord comes to him. He doesn't even get halfway home. Isaiah goes to Hezekiah and say, thus saith the Lord, you're going to die. And then 5 minutes later, he comes back and says, scratch that. Thus saith the Lord, you're not going to die. God can change things, right? And prayer changes God, right? What is it about Hezekiah's prayer that's so effective? It wasn't the fancy or flowery language. His other prayer is much better. It's not how sincere or serious he was. His other prayer was just as serious and sincere. It was not how long or lengthy the prayer. He couldn't have been praying long, not any more than 5 minutes for Isaiah to show back up. So what is going on? Here's what I think. God had things that he wanted to do through Hezekiah. I think that's the case for all of the kings of Israel and Judah. God did not want kings like Ahaz, who didn't have enough faith even to believe the sign that God gave him. God didn't want to work through kings like Ahab and Jeroboam and others. No, he wanted to accomplish great things through all of those kings. He sent prophets to warn all of those kings that they needed to change. He worked through circumstances and situations in order to get them to change. In the same way, God wants to do great things through Hezekiah, but his pride was getting in the way. So God allowed Hezekiah to get sick, and God would have allowed that sickness to be fatal, but Hezekiah's faith and his focus changed, and now God can work with him. God changed what he was doing because Hezekiah changed what he was doing. He even gave Hezekiah something to strengthen his faith. So in verse 7 of chapter 38, this is what the Lord signed to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps that it had gone down. Hezekiah turned to God and he aligned himself with God's purposes. He was now ready to lead Judah through the crisis that would come with Sennacherib. He would not have been ready to lead that Israel or Judah through that crisis had he not faced this crisis of his own. In that health crisis, Hezekiah learned how to truly lean on and trust God. That faith allowed him to serve God in amazing ways when Assyria actually attacked. This story has always fascinated me because of the obvious question it raises. If God is all-knowing, if he is omniscient, if he is the God that is today, yesterday, and tomorrow, if he is at the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, then how can he change his mind like this so quickly? Didn't God know that Hezekiah was going to pray and cry when he found out he was going to die? I'm not a prophet, but I could have predicted that. That's how most people respond. Why the sudden change in God's mind here? The sudden change of God's thus saith the Lord. Why does Isaiah say, here's the word of God that you can depend on, and then 5 minutes later gives a totally different word from God? Can an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God change? Can God change his mind? Yes. and no. In fact, the Bible is emphatic. Yes and no. It's interesting to sort of lay texts like these against each other in comparison. Exodus 32 and verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. This was after the golden calf, and God told Moses, you know, I'm going to destroy this people and build another people out of you. And Moses kind of steps between Israel and God and essentially tells God to, you know, calm down, you know, take some breaths. You know, what would the neighbors think if you do this? What would the pagan people around think? And God's changed his mind here. But then Moses also writes in Numbers 23 and verse 19, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not a human, so he does not change his mind. So does God change his mind or not? He absolutely does, but then he doesn't. Maybe we can look at it this way. God always absolutely knows what he is going to do, and that never changes. But he acts with us in real time as if he doesn't know what we're going to do. How can you be in a real relationship with someone who already knows every single thing you're ever going to say, do, or think? If that were true with God, then nothing we say or do or think would even matter, because he already knows what's going to happen. He already knows what we're going to do. He already knows what we're going to pray. So nothing about that is going to change anything. Now, I think God acts with us, even though he is timeless and knows everything. He acts with us and interacts with us and has relationship with us in real time as if he doesn't. My wife thinks that she knows what I'm going to say or do in every situation. But once or twice, I will surprise her with something totally unexpected. Okay. Once. But that's why we keep on talking. That's why we keep on interacting. I may surprise her again someday. That's what it means to be in relationship. My actions change in relationship to hers and vice versa. And the same it is with God. God knows everything, but he interacts with us in the present. The God who cannot change sometimes is changed by our prayers. Should we be amazed by that? Yes. Should we be amazed that he wants to hear for us? He wants to hear our prayers, and that not only does he want to hear our prayers, but sometimes he changes what is going to happen because of our prayers. What God is telling Isaiah here is not necessarily predictive. It is prescriptive. What he's telling Isaiah to tell Hezekiah is, if you don't change your path, if you continue down this path of pride that you're on, bad things are going to happen. But that doesn't necessarily have to happen. Pride is the great killer of kings in Israel. Just ask Saul and ask Uzziah. It's the downfall, not only of kings, but of all of us. Unless Hezekiah changed his tune, he was going to come to a bad end. His illness and near-death experience were a wake-up call, and he woke up. God holds the future in his hands, but that future is filled with endless possibilities. We must not revel in our pride and our self-importance, and we must not think that we can face that future alone. No, we need to rely on God every day. We need to seek him in every way. He is our one defense. He is our righteousness, and we need him as we're getting ready to sing.